Thanks, Caitlin, very much indeed. As we come to the end of this series, I know that for some of you, the imagery has been quite difficult and confusing, and I'm sorry for rushing and not making things as clear as I might have done. I'm also conscious that others have been disappointed, maybe even cross, that I've not followed their pattern of interpreting Revelation or placing the book within the history of the world as they would be happy with. But I'm also conscious that for many it's been a very exciting time, a very encouraging time, and that you've enjoyed getting to know a lesser part of the Bible. But to a certain extent, our response is less important than the response John wants us to have to his book. He tells us that in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John wants us to be happy, to know God's favour, to be blessed through the reading of this book, such that we'll hear what he says and put it into practice. In other words, that we will live for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, and we'll just go on following Jesus, enduring all things. Let me pray for us all this morning in the light of verse 3 of chapter 1. Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for this book. We pray that what we look at today might be a blessing to each and every one of us. And we pray that it will help us all to follow you and to bring glory to your name. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, given what John wants for us from this book, we're simply going to ask one question of our passage this morning. How does this section help us, encourage us to go on following Jesus? Very simple. So, firstly, how does the first section, verses 1 to 11 of chapter 1, judgment is coming and the gospel will be preached to all? A few weeks ago, we asked the question, is God fair? Is he fair to expect humanity to reach out to him as he judges the world today? Now, of course, there was no suggestion that he was not fair. God cannot be unfair. But just that we might see him that way. And today we have the same issue. Judgment is coming. There is no escape. The fall of the world opposed to God, the punishment of those who have served that world and rejected Jesus. The question is, have they had a chance to prepare? I remember going in to sit an O-level GCSE some years ago. It was religious studies. And we had prepared one a paper on the Gospels. When we opened up the exam paper in front of us, we found that it was a paper on Acts and the early church. Maybe you've experienced something similar in a job interview or a presentation, and your response is, well, that's just not fair, that's not right, how could they expect that of us? Which is why before we reach the judgment day, we see verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language. World history heads for Judgment Day, and the one thing all need to hear before that day is to hear about Jesus, that they might put their trust in him. We saw earlier in this series what Jesus said in Mark 13. When you hear of wars and rumours of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. Those who dwell on earth must hear of God's mercy, must hear how Christ died for sinners. And so God sends this life-giving gospel to the world that continues to reject him. So you see, if it's the 11th century or the 21st century, this must happen. If it's Mongolia or Monmouthshire, this must happen. If times for the church are good and comfortable or tough and difficult, this must happen. Because every day, that judgment day draws closer. There can be no escape, no escape for Babylon, the world system which opposes God, which lives by and promotes the world of culture as opposed to, over against, the word of God. The language of verse 8, you'll notice, is that of sexual immorality. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of her passion, of her sexual immorality. And sexual language is used there, because that's how the Old Testament describes idolatry. Giving to others what is due to God, being unfaithful to the Creator, devoting yourself to someone or something else other than Him. And then in verse 9, we see that the judgment falls elsewhere. If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured out full strength into the cup of his anger. And that just reminds us that each one of us has to face up to our own responsibility for ourselves. We will be judged as to how we have responded to Jesus. Have we followed him? Have we listened to him? Or have we followed the ways and word of our world? Now, the language in which we read of this judgment may indeed shock us. He will be tormented with fire and sulphur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, these worshippers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. We may be thinking of Dante's Inferno. We may be thinking of a Hieronymus Bosch painting, or, as you'll see on your screens now, one of those doom paintings that are to be found in some churches. Fire and sulphur takes us back to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Isaiah 34 talks about God's judgment on the nations. Its smoke shall go up forever. But lest we make the mistake of thinking this is just an Old Testament idea, let's remember that Jesus spoke about hell a great deal, and he often linked it to fire. He talked about the hell of fire in Matthew 5, the eternal fire and the fire of hell in Matthew 18. And he spoke of the torment as weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, we're not to delight in this punishment, even though we know it's to be just. Rather, it's to be a motivation to do what the angel encourages us to do, tell people about Jesus. Now, one of the things we've already noticed in these last few weeks is that more and more people are turning to prayer. And there's a fascinating podcast from the comedian Russell Brand in which he talks about this and talks about our need in such times to look beyond ourselves, to recognise that we can't be in control of all these things. So no wonder we pray. So he's made some very interesting and tentative steps in the right direction. If you follow the link in Church Family News, you'll see the way in which a Scotsman and an Australian just show the distance he still has to travel. No longer looking inside for the answers, but looking to Jesus. Pray that we may be able to help our family, friends and neighbours begin to set out on that journey. Pray for them. But if you're someone watching this morning who is not yet following Jesus, then please be aware of the eternal danger you are in. Please take time to find out more about Jesus. Read one of the four Gospels. Talk to a Christian friend. Because judgment is coming, and the gospel must be preached. Secondly, we will be encouraged because God promises his people rest. Verse 12. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From now on, blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours, for their deeds follow them. Those on whom God looks with favour are those who have continued to live for him and believe in him. And that may raise a question for us. Why on earth do we seek for approval from anywhere or anyone else? Is that person we fancy more important than God in this regard? Is that group of friends more important than God in this regard? And verse 13, as it looks towards the eternal rest, says to us, why on earth would you satisfy for short-term gains when he's offering you something eternal? We know that when preparing for exams, short-term pain brings long-term gain. It's the same with learning a musical instrument. It's the same with training for a 10K charity run. As Christians, Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him, encouraging us to look to that long-term, eternal future with him, not to be distracted on the way, but to say no to those selfish desires, to say no to those things which we think will bring us a moment's satisfaction, but will soon be gone. That relationship, that job, that TV program, dust and ashes all too soon gone. And of course, so much of what we want now, happiness, fulfillment, satisfaction, joy, security, peace, permanence, identity, all of those things, we have a foretaste of finding in Jesus once we know and serve him. One day with him, we'll have them in their completeness and their fullness. So let's not be deceived by Satan and his beasts. Let's not be deceived by this world. Whatever they offer is nothing compared to what we already have in Jesus. And that in itself can't compare with what we will have and what we will enjoy when we're with him in the new heavens and the new earth. So let's keep going. Let's keep living for Jesus. Let's keep believing in Jesus, for the best is yet to come. Thirdly, we will be encouraged because God's harvest is coming. Verses 14 to 20. Now, another Bible way of speaking about Judgment Day is harvest. And that's why Jesus told so many harvest parables. Now, in this section, we have two harvests. The first one appears to be exercised by Jesus in verses 14 to 16, the second by an angel in verses 17 to 20. What's the difference? Well, the second reaping, if you look at verse 18, is the clusters from the vine of the earth. In other words, the vine which grows out of the earth and has the characteristics of earth, in contrast with God's people, who in Isaiah 5 and John 15 are rooted in him. Jesus says in John 15, abide in me. And the further contrast, of course, is that the second reaping is bound for the winepress. And the winepress is an Old Testament image of those under God's judgment. Joel 13 talks about their evil is great. In Isaiah 63, we see God himself trampling the winepress, the winepress in exercising judgment. Here, verse 19. This is the great winepress of the wrath of God. And you'll notice in verse 20, It's located outside the city, which again is the place of judgment. That's where Jesus died, outside the city. Now, once again, this picture is gruesome. And again, we take no pleasure in it. But notice the equivalence. These are those who have drunk the wine of the passion of Babylon's sexual immorality. Verse 8. Now they drink the cup of God's wrath, his just judgment on the world turned against him. And again, it's worth remembering that when Jesus spoke about this harvest in a passage such as Matthew 13, he describes the end of the weeds, end of those who are not his, as a fiery furnace rather than a winepress. So it's important that, shocked as we may be by this language, we don't lose the truth and reality that there is a day coming when God will harvest the earth, gathering to himself those who have trusted in him, but reaping those who have not served him, who have rejected him, for eternal destruction. So once again, if you're not yet trusting in Jesus, let me urge you to look to that future and take the warning seriously. And if you are trusting in Jesus, don't turn away from the merciful Lord and Saviour because of the severity of this verdict. The God of all the earth will do the right thing and be seen to be doing the right thing, and on that day will be acknowledged as the one who has done right. Be spurred on then to pray for family and friends, for we must be in no doubt that the harvest is coming. Finally then, the opening verses of chapter 15. We will be encouraged because God's praises will be sung. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. And once again, here we return to the heavenly throne room. Verse 2. And I saw what appears to be a sea of glass mingled with fire. The change from chapter 4 is that this sea is now mingled with fire, presumably a reminder of the judgment we have just witnessed. Here are those who have been victorious in the battle with the beast and its image in verse 2. Those who have endured, as we were encouraged to do in chapters 13 and chapter 14, now gathered together, singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, verse 3. The song of Moses takes us back to Exodus chapter 15, when Moses led the Israelites in celebration of the victory God had won over Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Here, the emphasis is on God's greatness, his justice, and how all will come to recognise him, bow down before him and acknowledge his righteous acts. Righteous acts, usually a reference to God's saving acts, so to the crucified, resurrected, ascended and glorified Lord Jesus. And so as we take in all the encouragements we have seen and heard, God keeping his word, God keeping his people, our greatest encouragement, as we saw back in chapter 1 of this glorious book, our greatest encouragement is Jesus himself. So may God grant us blessing through his word and the encouragement to endure, to go on trusting in and following Jesus, because God is sovereign. He is at work in his world to bring all his creatures to know and serve him, both through the fullness of this cursed world, but also through the proclamation of the gospel. Let's go on, because we're told the truth. The church will suffer as it follows Jesus, but it is also safe and secure in him because of his victory. And thirdly, we'll go on, because the end is in sight. Judgment day will come. Justice will be done for all. And all of God's people will be gathered together with him in the new heavens and the new earth. What a glorious prospect. Will we go on? You bet we will. Of course we will. Turn with me now to chapter 5, just back a few pages. There we find the Song of the Lamb in verses 9 and 10. And so let us say this as a commitment to following this Lord Jesus. Chapter 5, verse 9. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Amen. Last week in the church calendar, we celebrated the ascension of Jesus on Thursday, the day when he ascended back to his Father, where he received his Father's glory, where he sat on his Father's throne. And as our final song today reminds us, he is the King of the ages who deserves all our praise.